Would you please stand and join me in our scripture lesson, which is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Then he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who were in front of him sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and ordered the man to be brought to him, and when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, praised God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, if you've ever been to Washington, D.C. and ridden the Metro, some of you have probably done that. It's one of the things that I like to do when we go there. It's a great way to get around. But you probably noticed that a Metro station, probably like this in any large city where you have a sort of a subway system or something like that, the entrances to those places are the kinds of places where street musicians will gather and they'll play and want to receive a little bit of a donation as people go by. I was in D.C. not too long ago, and one of the things that I noticed was that there was a guy out there in the mall who was playing 5-gallon buckets with drumsticks, you know, which seems pretty rudimentary, but the guy was, as a drummer, that guy was good. It was very good. But people were walking right by him. In fact, you probably noticed that wherever these street musicians tend to gather, people will blow right by them as they're going along. If you think about D.C., you think about those crowds of government workers who walk by. And you'll notice that most people never give these musicians a second glance. People tend to be very focused. They're in their own little worlds. Maybe they drop a few coins in to be polite. One or two might actually stop and listen for a moment. Most people hurry by, though, because they're so pressed for time. But what would happen, say, if you took one of the greatest musicians in the world and put him in a Metro station? Would the quality and passion of the performance be enough to get people to stop and listen? That was the question that the Washington Post wanted to ask a few years ago. And so they came up with a scheme to test whether the quality of music, the quality of musicianship, the beauty of a particular piece would cause people to stop. And so they set this experiment up at L'Enfant Plaza, which if you've ridden the D.C. Metro, you know is right near where most of the U.S. government offices are. So they pitched this idea to violinist Joshua Bell, who is extremely well known in classical music circles, but not a household name to most of us. I hadn't heard of him before this because I've got the culture of a Petri dish. But, you know, that's part of the problem. If he was played in a band in the 80s, I would have known who he was. But he's one of the greatest musicians. Anybody know Joshua Bell? Some of you? Yeah, or the choir knows. Yes, of course. Thinking, what a troglodyte our pastor is. But Bell is one of the greatest violinists of his generation. And according to the Post, 3 days before they did this experiment at the Metro station, he had filled the house at Boston's Stately Symphony Hall, where seats that were just okay went for about $100 a pop. 2 weeks later, at the Music Center at Strathmore in North Bethesda, he would play to a standing room only audience, so respectful of his artistry that they stifled their coughs until the silence between movements. This guy's good. He's one of the best. But on a Friday in January of 2007, Joshua Bell was just another busker competing for the attention of busy people on their way to work. So the experiment worked like this. He was dressed in nondescript jeans, a long-sleeved T-shirt, and a Washington Nationals baseball cap. He stood by a trash can there at L'Enfant Plaza and began to play. And not just on any instrument. The instrument that he used was a Stradivarius violin. made in 1713, the most expensive violin in the world, valued at $3.5 million. He began to play Bach's Chaconne with the passion and brilliance of one of the best musicians in the world. It was the kind of piece and kind of performance that anyone, even a classic rock junkie like me, would have recognized as being something out of the ordinary, something absolutely stunning. So the Post wanted to know, given this scenario, would people even notice? Would they break their routine even for a moment to acknowledge the beauty in the midst of the ordinary? Well, here's a video of what took place. So how much do you suppose Josh Bell made? How much did he make? $32 in 4 hours. And they interviewed people afterwards, after they had sort of blown by that furious frenzy of people coming in and out of the station. And they asked them, why didn't they stop? I mean, did you know that this was, most of them probably didn't even know who Josh Bell was, but because they're like me. But they didn't know. And they didn't stop. You notice that there was one lady stopped there with a shopping bag right in the middle of the whole thing as everything swirled around her. Why do you suppose people said they didn't stop? Too busy. Don't have enough time. Couldn't afford a moment, even for something beautiful. And that's because most of us in this culture have a very warped sense of time. We have somehow allowed ourselves to be mastered by time instead of mastering it for ourselves. We are always on the clock, and therefore, we are always in motion, getting to the next event, getting to the next thing. The number one response that I hear from people when we talk about things is, I don't have time. You've probably used that yourself. I've used it too. I don't have time. Which is an interesting statement when you think about it, because each of us is allotted the same amount of hours in each day. Each of us has an opportunity to determine what we do with those hours. Each of us has some time that is fixed, time that we go to work, and time that is discretionary. We have access to hundreds of different devices to help us plan and manage our time. I mean, think about what's on your person right now. You may have a cell phone. You may have, who has a Franklin planner? Anybody use paper planners still? Some of you do. Okay. So, I tried that. It didn't work for me very well. So I have everything on my iPod, you know, which is synced with everything else around me, you know. So we have hundreds of devices now that can help us manage our time. And yet we still don't have time, or at least we perceive we don't have time. The truth is that we don't effectively use our time. How many moments of beauty and wonder and mystery have we blown by in our lives because we're in such an effort to catch up with our time? Taking control of time is the second dimension we want to talk about in ordering your private world. Now, if you missed last week, you can catch last week's sermon on our website, which was about the difference between being called and being driven. Driven people never have time. Called people pay attention to time and look at it very differently. One of the keys to living a life that's called is the ability to manage time according to one's purpose and one's priorities. Now, Gordon MacDonald, who wrote the book Ordering Your Private World, says that unmanaged time is the cause of much disorganization in our private worlds. When we fail to budget time, we find ourselves indebted to a wide variety of distractions. He lists some of these in his book and talks about where our unmanaged time goes. Isn't that a great phrase? Unmanaged time. Where does it go? Well, he says first that unmanaged time flows toward our weaknesses. We can find ourselves spending more and more time on things we don't do well at the expense of areas that are in our giftedness. Personally, I find that if I don't block out time for reading and studying, which is where my energy goes, which is my best gift, then my time gets taken up by a whole lot of other details, leaving me pressed to do the best job I can in my primary focus, which for me during the week is writing sermons. I mean, that's what I do. And some of you are saying, you need to go back and get some more time on that. But the point is that we're always focusing on the thing that matters to us most. I know that if I only get 4 hours, for example, to work on a sermon, it's probably not going to be very good, at least to me. Where does our time flow? Our time tends to flow towards those things that we're always trying to compensate for. If we don't prioritize our time to work on our strengths, it hurts us and those people who we are supposed to serve. What is your best strength? And does your time flow to your best strength? Or does it flow to your weakness? Does it flow to those things that really drag you down? Secondly, he says, unmanaged time is vulnerable to the tyranny of the urgent. Isn't that a great phrase? The tyranny of the urgent. If anyone and everyone has claim on your time in a given moment, you will always be susceptible to the demands of others. I had a supply sergeant in the Army who understood this. He was sort of a gruff old E6, and he had a sign on his desk that said, "Your lack of planning is not my emergency." Isn't that a great phrase? Some of you are going to go find that. Put it on your desk tomorrow, right? It's one of those powerful things. We tend to let our time flow to the urgent. I have this issue with email. Anybody else struggle with email? My problem with email is I leave it on all the time. And it has that little bong, you know, bong, you've got mail. And I immediately have to stop what I'm doing and go check the mail. Why do I do this? Well, my wife seems to think it's because ever since I was a little kid, and particularly when I was in the Army, mail call was a big time of the day. So having email is like having mail call all day, which is really exciting. You know, I got to find out who wants what from me, and I got to deal with it right now. I've learned that if I'm working on a project, I have to shut the email off and look at it once a day or twice a day, because otherwise the tyranny of the urgent will always be there. We always find ourselves in output mode in that sense. Stanley Hauerwas, who is a theologian at Duke University, says that we can become a quivering mass of availability if we don't take advantage of managing our time and not being caught in the tyranny of the urgent. Isn't that a great phrase? A quivering mass of availability. So unmanaged time flows toward our weakness. Unmanaged time is vulnerable to the tyranny of the urgent. Third, unmanaged time gets involved in things that gain public acclamation. We invest our time in those things that are going to get us in front of people the most. This is a real problem for people, particularly people who are driven. We want to be recognized. We want to be well-liked by others. Therefore, we have a hard time saying no because we want to please everybody else. Who here has a hard time saying no? Some of you are saying, no, I don't. Right? We can spend our time on things that aren't necessarily important in favor of those things that give us a quick shot of self-esteem. When I was younger in ministry, back when I was doing youth ministry, I was invited to speak at a lot of different conferences, and I would go to these conferences and I would teach classes on youth ministry. I was the expert. I was in high demand. And so whenever somebody called and wanted me to go to do one of those things, I would drop everything and go do it. Now, it didn't matter to me that my regular work was suffering or that the youth ministry that I was in charge of wasn't all that it could be, even though I was talking a good game. That was a problem. I had to learn to say no so that I could do my primary calling better. Time needs to be managed into things that matter to God, not just those things that matter to our ego and esteem. Most of us are in some sense victims of unmanaged time. And we wonder what managed time looks like. What does time management really consist of? Well, here's where the scripture helps us. Now, these terms are going to be familiar to you from a few weeks ago, but we're going to go over them again because I think if you catch this idea, you're going to really understand what we're talking about. In the Greek of the New Testament, there were three different words that could be used for time. There was eon, which was like a epoch or a large chunk of time, an era, if you will. Then there's chronos, which is chronology, clock time, linear time, and kairos, which is a little bit harder to define, but we might define it as God's perfect timing, the right time, God's appointed time to do things. Well, in each of these, we understand that they give us a different sense about what time really is. Most of us are governed by chronos. The clock is both our friend and our enemy. Now, I like to be on time. How many of you like to be on time? That's good. One thing I noticed about this congregation is that by and large, people are generally on time. Meetings start on time. In Park City, God love those people, but they're on permanent vacation. So, and they're probably listening to this going, yeah, they would understand this. So when I first started work there, our first service was at 9 a.m. And I stood at the back of the room and I watched the clock. And as soon as the second hand swept 0900 on the dot, I started. There were five people in the congregation when I started. And they'd eventually trickle in about 9:10, 9:15, somewhere around there. And for the first month, I got complaints almost every week. Why do you start on time? Why do you start exactly? I mean, we're used to waiting till kind of everybody shows up, and then we can get started. And I said, well, the sign on the road says 9 o'clock, not 9-ish. To which they replied by going down to the sign the next week and putting a little plaque next to 9 o'clock that said, ish, on it. 7 years, I never trained them. But I was an Army officer. 0900 means 0900. I like to be on time. You like to be on time. But the problem is that what does that really mean? What does it mean to be on time? Most of us are governed by that chronos. Chronos is what gets us up in the morning and orders our day. We think of chronos, though, as currency to be budgeted to be used, to be invested and spent wisely. If you're like me, you know that time matters. Time matters to people. I mean, don't you hate it when you go to a meeting, for example, that was supposed to start at 7, but you don't start until 7:15 because you got to wait till everybody shows up? I mean, that penalizes the people who are on time. And I hate that because I'm on time, baby. It's all about me, right? We want to be there. Chronos time, for many of us, manages the day. We all have the same 24 hours, and we can look at that in two ways. One way is that we don't have enough time to do all the things we want to do. That's the popular view. The other way is to understand these 24 hours as a budget, an investment. If we block out time and we budget it accordingly, then we can order our lives according to priority. I know for myself, if I'm managing my calendar well, if I'm planning well, if I'm taking time during the week to plan my week, to really look at what's coming up, then my stress level goes way down. If I block out time, for example, for working out, for writing, for spending time with my family, for looking at each hour as valuable, then I know that I'm not so subject to the tyranny of the urgent. Things may come up, but I can put them in context and make an informed choice about how I spend my time. Chronos can indeed be managed. We have to simply be willing to prioritize those things that are most important to us first. We might think then of time as an offering to God. Biblically speaking, we budget time like we budget money. A percentage of that time comes off the top and is dedicated to God. Then there's the time we're obligated to. Then there's the time that's discretionary. Spending that time wisely involves a lot of self-knowledge. How do we work according to the rhythms of our life? Do we understand when we're most productive and when we aren't? I know for myself, for example, that mornings are the best time for me to do detailed work. How many of you are morning people? Yeah, you know, it's so funny because about a third of you raised your hands. 8:30, they all raised their hands, which is why they were here at 8:30 for church. You all the ones are going, nah, not really. Sunday morning, I'll wait a little while. Come at 11, you know, I get time to get some things together. It's all good, right? So I'm a morning person. I'm here usually every Sunday. Joe and I are here about 6:30. Ready to roll, baby. Where is everybody? Let's go. That's me. Now, I know that for me, though, the afternoon is a little more difficult. I get that 2:30 feeling. How about, anybody know what I'm talking about? You get that 2:30 feeling. But I find that if I know I'm meeting with them in the afternoon is better for me because I can focus on them and I'm not so focused on going 100 miles an hour with details as in the morning. Evenings, if I budget my time well, I can get some time to relax or I know I'm going to have meetings or so forth. You look at the day as three different sections and try to only do most of your work within two of those sections. Now, I have the flexibility of doing that as a pastor. You may not have that in your workplace, but all of us have a different rhythm to how we manage and how our energy works during the day. Same thing happens over the course of the year, too. I know, for example, that the period from Christmas to Easter is my low biorhythm time. That's the time that I'm going to feel the most blue sometimes. Those are the times that I'm going to wake up some mornings and go, I really don't want to do it today. I just know that. It's been like that for years. So I'm learning to plan accordingly. I know that it's not good for me to plan my most challenging theological sermon series during January to Easter. That those need to be saved for another time. It's all about knowing what your rhythm is. I'm still learning that, but it's been helpful to me. We need to understand that there are lots of resources out there for managing our chronos, understanding who we are. But the Bible tells us that understanding kairos is equally important. Now, this is the Greek spelling, where in Greek, the P is actually the R sound. Somebody asked me about that earlier. That's what that means. Kairos time is equally important. Chronos time keeps us focused, but kairos is often where we live life to its fullest. Kairos is one of those Greek terms that doesn't completely translate in English, but we might think of it as the place where our purpose and God's purpose match. Think of it as a holy moment, or as the Celts would call it, a thin place where heaven and earth are coming closer together. Kairos time is always fully present, always in the moment. It's an opportunity to see into the deeper things of life, an opportunity to suspend our manic movements and catch a glimpse of the beauty and wonder of God. Kairos moments are God moments, moments where we encounter what God is up to in the world. Jesus was indeed a master of Kairos time. Because Jesus was fully focused and aware of his purpose, he never felt the tyranny of the urgent. He was always on the move, but he was always aware of God's presence at any given moment. When you read about his interactions with people, Jesus had an uncanny knack for being fully present with people. This is something we struggle with in our culture, to be fully present. We're always thinking about what's the next thing. When we're having a conversation, we're always thinking about what we're going to say next, right? Jesus was always ready to listen. He wasn't looking at his watch. He wasn't thinking about the next thing or ruminating about the past. He saw every opportunity as an opportunity to bring the grace of God into a relationship with someone he had encountered. The story of Luke 18 that we read earlier is a classic example of this. Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, where he had an appointment with the religious leaders. Now, Jesus knew that this was going to result in his crucifixion and death. But the disciples are excited to get there because they are thinking that Jesus is going to take over next week. And they're going to be part of that process. They're not hearing his discussion about crucifixion. They're thinking about themselves gaining glory. And so their unmanaged time is flowing toward recognition. So as they go through Jericho, which is down near the Dead Sea, they are coming along through the crowd, and there's a blind man on the side of the road. An obvious distraction, a possible delay to the journey. The disciples who are ahead of Jesus hear the man crying out, but they want him to be quiet because they don't want anything to slow down their movement. They're the self-appointed secretaries of the Savior. They don't want Jesus to be distracted. But the blind man would have none of it. He simply cries louder and louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, surely in the crowd of people, this wasn't the only man who was shouting. But Jesus was fully present and recognized this as a Kairos moment. Notice what it says in verse 40. I think Luke makes this very clear. Jesus stood still. He stood still. He stopped and he listened. One man standing against the sea of others slipping by. He ordered the man to be brought to him, and he asked him, "What can I do for you?" "Lord, let me see again," says the beggar. "Receive your sight," says Jesus. "Your faith has saved you." The man was healed and immediately joined the crowd of people who were following Jesus. Now, Jesus has a clear sense of purpose. But his purpose is larger than simply going to Jerusalem to face his destiny. His purpose was to be fully present, to heal, to teach, to be available. Jesus also recognized, however, that his time was limited and that he needed to spend it well. We know he managed his time exceptionally well. He knew that when things were toughest, he needed to retreat into the mountains for prayer. When he was at the height of his popularity, he would walk away from the crowd and go into the hills by himself. He wasn't swayed by popularity, not subject to the demands of others, but always aware of his purpose and of where he was at a given moment. Healing a blind man on the side of the road was a Kairos moment, an opportunity to show God's power and God's love, a chance to make someone's life beautiful again. How many times a day do we blow by those opportunities? How many times a day do we not hear the shouts on the side of the road? How many times a day do we not hear and see the beautiful moment that passes us by because we're so driven to get to the next thing? Jesus understood that when we order our chronos time well, when we order our inner lives, we are much more able to hear God's voice and respond to those Kairos moments. Frank Laubach, who was a great missionary back in the early 20th century, used to pray the same prayer every morning when he woke up. prayer went something like this. Lord, I know you're up to things in the world today. Show me where I can help. That's an invitation to Kairos, an invitation to a new way of understanding where God is at work. So, with that in mind, and since we're still towards the beginning of the year, people are still dealing with their New Year's resolutions. Did you make any resolutions? Some of you did. You still on them? You know, the gym's still crowded, so this year it's holding pretty good. You know, I see that at the Y. Classes are crowded, so people are sticking with it. Well, here's one you might want to add on top of that. I want to invite you to go home this afternoon and look at your calendar for the week. What does your calendar say about your purpose, about your priorities? Give it a good hard look. Have you planned your time well according to your strengths? Have you made time for yourself? Have you made time for renewal? We're going to talk about Sabbath a little bit later in this series, about what it means to really rest. That's another thing we have problems with. Have you invested time to spend with God off the top? Have you given time to the service of God? Budget your Kronos time well and track it for a month. See what it does for you. I'm going to guess that the more you take control of your time and intentionally plan it, the more at peace you'll feel in your private world. Right? So that's number one. Look at your calendar. But the second part of the assignment is this. I've gotten into recently listening to podcasts when I drive back and forth to work. And one of the podcasts I listen to is called The Moth, and it's all stories. It's just a story project, people telling different stories. And I think that's something in our culture we don't do enough of. And particularly here in the church, we need to do more of that. Tell stories about where God is at work out there in the world. So the second part of the assignment is this, to pay attention this week to the Kairos moments that are out there. Moments where God is at work. Moments where you look at something and you go, wow, that's a God thing. Or, I encountered something absolutely beautiful this week. And I had to stop and look at it for a minute. You never know where God's going to show up and be found playing a beautiful melody of grace. So look for those this week. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about it for a minute and then write it down. Sketch out that moment somewhere. Write it down or record it somehow. And then I invite you to take a minute to send me a copy of it on email. But only open it once a day. But send me a copy of it. Because what I'd like to do is post some of those stories up on our church website. So that, and you can, you know, be anonymous, use, you know, we won't publish your name if you don't want to or things like that. But what I'd love to do is get a collection of stories in the coming week that we could share with each other and say, look, if we're really looking, this is where we see God at work in our community. Okay? This is a little challenge for you to look around, see where God is at work. Because I'm convinced the more we're looking for those opportunities, the more those opportunities will continue to present themselves. Be available. Be managed. Be looking. Disciples learn to manage their Kronos so that they can look for the Kairos. May we be a people who are Kairos people, focused on God's time, God's work in the world. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the ability that you have given us, the time that you have given us. Help us to use it wisely and to be fully present in your world. In Christ, amen.